But it's good to see you back again. I tell you, God bless you. It's good to be here. No other place I'd rather be. I am going to ask way in the back. Brother Jim Bush, would you please stand and open our service with a word of prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the night, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you that we can all be here, Lord, to worship you, Lord. And Lord, just make our hearts tender towards the word tonight, Lord. And Lord, just have your spirit speak to us, Lord, in the way we should go, Lord, and follow you, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you for these things. We ask that you just give Pastor the words to say, Lord, that we could hear and have our ears open, Lord, and to know and to understand and to do, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for these things, Lord. Give us safety, Lord, tonight. Protect us here, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you can, and if you're able, would you please stand and sing with me song number 515. 515, near the cross. No better place to be. 515, near the cross. Precious time, precious sweet hour of prayer. Let's sing 220.
Brother Craig Kelly in prayer. Pneumonia he's facing, and tested positive for COVID, so please keep him in prayer with the battle he's dealing with there, with the cough, and then the loss of his mother-in-law, and Miss Kathy Helly, the loss of her mother. Keep them both in prayer as they go through this. Keep the Cobles in prayer, even in May, as they continue to battle their sickness with COVID. Keep Gina Fry in prayer. She's still battling malaria, so pray for her. Brandy, Brian brought her up this morning. Please continue to pray for her. Lord willing, I mentioned this morning, December 31st, which is Friday. It's a Friday, not this Friday, but the final Friday. We'll be doing a little church fellowship downstairs at 5 o'clock. I'm trying to show a movie called Before the Wrath, dealing with the Jewish wedding and the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, and how a Jewish wedding coincides with what the Bible talks about with it. So you're more than welcome to come. The Lord will have some pizza and some refreshments and maybe play some games afterwards, depending on the time. So everybody's welcome to that. But that'll be December 31st at 5 o'clock, and the church will take care of everything as far as that's concerned. So that's all I have. Oh, yes, and Chris Mitchell, Brother Chris Mitchell, brought this Bible. It's free. If anybody would like it, I'll leave it up here on the organ. But he brought it in for whoever might like to have it. So I'll just put it up here.
Ellie's not allowed to read that particular Bible because it would crush her. It probably weighs as much as she does. I don't know if you have that thing filled with lead or what. That thing is heavy. You'd lift weights to read that thing.
I probably the Bible, the whole family has to carry.
If I take that home, I'd probably be in the best shape ever.
Girl,
Well, all right, let's turn to 641, if you would, please. 641, victory through grace. Ask everyone again if you're able. Please stand and sing with me. 641. Should we sing a different song? Or you could play the whole thing, can't you?
Sorry to do this right before I sing, but those of you who weren't here this morning, there are cards over here on the organ. Pastor mentioned the Hellies. There's a card there. We want to show our support in their time of grief, and obviously their health situation too on top of that. And then there are two other cards there for May and June and for the Cobles as well. So if you would like to take some time after the service to write a little note of encouragement to these folks, that would be good. All right. When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face, and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden they will sing my welcome home, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears shall ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand.
Amen.
Hey. Amen. Amen. Turn my mic on. Well, amen. Lord willing, here this evening, we'll continue on with our study there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Take your Bible there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll read here verse number 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 17 and 18 tonight. Continue to look at how the Bible shows here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How that the church will not be around during the time of Jacob's trouble.
Yes.
And we're going to kind of look into that this evening. I'm not sure how far we'll get to try to finish out what I have here tonight. But it seems like the more I try to dig into this thing, the deeper the whole goes with it. And how many things are connected between the Old and New Testament regarding the church and regarding the Jewish people and God's wrath that's about to be poured out upon this planet. So if you take your Bible, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says this, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for another opportunity this evening. Lord, I pray you clear my thoughts and my mind, dear God, and I pray you just give wisdom and direction now and guidance. Lord, help us as we look at your word. Help us to understand these things, Father. Help us to glean something from them. Lord, that would help us, again, to draw closer to you in these last days that we're living in. Help us to stay faithful, Lord. Help us to stay true to the scriptures. Help us to stay true to you and your Holy Spirit as you lead and guide and direct. And Lord, I pray you just receive all the glory, honor, and praise and all that is said and done. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So this evening, I want to continue on what we were looking at last week. And I kind of finished up and we went over about how if the church goes through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, it's back under law and thus it will be contrary to the Pauline epistles. And we looked at some scriptures concerning that. But I want to take another look here. After the church is removed, we've looked at a few scriptures dealing with this. The Lord sets himself again towards Israel, his chosen inheritance. And I'd like you to take your Bible and look at Ezekiel chapter number 39, book of Ezekiel chapter 39 and verses 11 through 29. Now, these verses here that we're going to read in Ezekiel is a cross-reference back over to Revelation 19. Verses 17 through 29. Now, I'm not going to read the Revelation side, but if you'd like to write that down and look at it later, basically Revelation 19, 17 through 21,
A cross references, I believe, with Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 11 through 29. So if you look here at Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse number 11, the Bible says this. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall not stop the nose, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Hemengog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them that may cleanse the land." This is the end of the part of the tribulation now. That's going to be quite the job of having to clean that mess up. When you're looking at 7 months of having to clean up dead individuals because of the tribulation that God pours out upon this world. But the Bible says in verse 13, "Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bones, then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hemengog. And also the name of the city shall be at Hamona. Thus shall they cleanse the land." Now, look at verse 17. "And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood." Now it goes back to Revelation 19. "Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. And ye shall eat fat till ye be full and drink blood till ye be drunken of my sacrifices which I have sacrificed for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men and with all the men of the war, saith the Lord God. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed and in my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel it's going back to the Jews, because look what it says here. And the heathen, Gentiles, "and the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and hid my face from them. Therefore thus saith the Lord God." Now look, "now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame." Brethren, this is why the church is gone, because Israel is going to have to pay for their iniquity, their wickedness, and their shame that they've caused towards their father up there in heaven. It says here in verse 26, and that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' land and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own land and left none of them any more. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Now, take your Bible and look over at Jeremiah chapter 30. The book of Jeremiah chapter 30. Here, the prophet Jeremiah talks about the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30. And I want you to look at verse number 1, Jeremiah 30, verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1. The Bible says here, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speak the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I've spoken to thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Jeremiah is saying here, there's going to come a time to where you're going to see men, they're going to have their hands on their knees, their faces are going to be pale, and they're going to be in such a state as of a woman who's giving birth. It's going to be a horrible time, the Bible says. Verse number 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But look what it says. But he shall be saved out of it. You could cross-reference that back over to Romans chapter 11, to where all Israel shall be saved. He shall be saved out of it. But look at verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds. And strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Now, I'm going to get to a point tonight. I'm not going to get where I want to go this evening, but I want to put these two things together now, because we're going to look in a few moments at the second half of what I'm trying to put together here. But as I'm reading through Jeremiah, and even there in Ezekiel, and there's some other verses, we're looking at, during the tribulation period is a time for God to correct and punish and deal with the nation of Israel because of their rejection of the Messiah and because of the multitudes of sins that they committed back there in the Old Testament. The 7-year tribulation is God's judgment and vengeance upon the house of Israel. It's God's judgment and vengeance upon the house. The church is not there because the church, and we're going to get into that. But I want you to look at these verses here in Jeremiah where the Lord's talking about, he says there in verse 11 on the latter part, but I will correct thee, not the church, not the Gentiles. It's not the world God's going to correct. The Bible says here during the time of Jacob's trouble, the Lord says, I'm going to correct you. You're going to be corrected. The Jewish people are going to be corrected, but the Lord says, I'm going to correct you or thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Look at verse 12. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up, thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. You see verse 14? You know what the problem is with the Jewish people right now? Is they need to tell the rest of the world, keep your nose out of our business. But the Jewish people are so worried, the government over there is so worried about pleasing people, they need to say, God gave us this land, this is the land that God gave us, and we're going to keep it, and we're not sharing it with nobody. God did not give that land to the Palestinian state. That's to the Jews. Okay? And what the problem is here is, the Lord says that Israel ran to every other nation for help, rather than running to their God. You saw in the Old Testament, Israel started getting into trouble, even in the book of Jeremiah. What happened? They wanted to run down to Egypt. They turned everywhere for help. To the Assyrians, they paid money. To other nations, they paid money. Instead of going to God and asking God to plead their cause. But the reason they couldn't go to God and ask God to plead their cause is because they were living in sin. So the Lord says, listen, the Lord says here in verse 14, all thy lovers, all these other nations that you loved and you thought that they loved you, he says, all thy lovers have forgotten thee, they seek thee not. You know, the United Nations does not like Israel. The United Nations is not in favor of Israel. There's very few countries in this world that are on Israel's side. And I'm afraid, brethren, the further we go in this, the less and less there's going to be of nations that are going to be on Israel's side. The lines are getting drawn in the sand here real quick, and I'm afraid for our nation in some ways and us turning our backs on the Jewish people. All right? Some people will say we need to turn our back on the Jewish people. To me, that's foolishness. No. When we start turning our back on the nation of Israel, God's going to start turning his back on us. I believe you bless the nation of Israel, I believe God will bless you. You curse the nation of Israel, I believe God's going to curse you. Don't mess with the Jewish people. Leave them alone. Say, well, there's a lot of wicked Jewish people out there. I know, but that's God's business. That's God's business. God will take care of that. I'll leave that to the Lord, but I'm not getting in the middle of it. All right? So the Lord says, I'm going to correct you, talking about their lovers. Verse 15, why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thy iniquities. Look at this. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Look at verse down to 21. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governors shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall and pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it and until he have performed the intents of his heart. Look what it says next. In the latter days ye shall consider it. David's coming back. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And the Lord is going to turn his eye. The Father is going to turn his eyes again to the nation of Israel. The time of Jacob's trouble. Now, look over at chapter 31. And look at verse number 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. All right. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Time of Jacob's trouble. But look what the Bible says here. Again, for any individual, any preacher out there that says that God's done with the nation of Israel needs to explain these verses here. Because what the Bible says, Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, I said this in a few lessons before, but this verse here, along with chapter 30, and the way the Lord talks through there, it makes you wonder at some point, I'm not going to say this for a fact, but it makes you wonder at some point over there in Israel, at some point, that nation's going to get divided again like it was during Old Testament times. Because the Bible says here that the Lord is going to make a covenant, a new covenant with the house of Israel and also with the house of Judah. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. You see? Two different covenants. He made a covenant with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. But he says in verse 31, listen, there's coming a day that the Lord says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. He says, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light. Look at this now, as we go into this. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name, if those ordinances, the ordinances of the sun and moon and stars, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. So if you do away, if you can do away with the sun, if you can do away with the ordinances of the sun and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars, the Lord says if you can do away with those things, then the nation of Israel will be done and away with. But if you cannot do away with those ordinances, the nation of Israel will not cease to be a nation before God forever. God's not done with Israel. God is not done with Israel. Verse 37, thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. There's another thing the Lord says. If you can measure heaven, we can't. We can barely measure things here on earth, much less measure heaven. I saw something, a brother, I was reading a book and it was talking about the closest star. I forget the name of the closest star near us besides the sun. They said if you get, what is it, brother? Yes, that star. It's the closest star next to us. You can get a telescope and a strong, you can see it. But they said if you go to that star and look back, you ain't going to see Earth. That's the closest star. Brother Sam showed me pictures, and I love looking at pictures of NASA and the stars and the Milky Way and the galaxies out there. We can't even begin to comprehend the spread of all that's out there. And the Lord says, listen, if you can go up there and you can measure it, then I'm going to do away with my people Israel. Any preacher, any pastor, any book, any individual out there that says God is done with Israel is not reading their Bible. They're not. How do you explain these verses? How do you explain verses 36 and verse 37? You can't. God's not done with them. Verse 38. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb, and shall compass about to Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies. This is referring to the last part of the tribulation. At the very end of tribulation, the Lord comes back, and the whole valley of dead bodies, and of the ashes, and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. Right? The time of Jacob's trouble and the covenant that the Lord has made with the nation of Israel, a new covenant. Now, all three, there's three groups in the Bible. Take your Bible, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. There's three groups in the Bible here in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 32. Three groups in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. 1 Corinthians 10, 32. The Bible says this. Paul says here to the church, he says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Jews, Gentiles, church of God. Those are the only three groups on this planet right now. I don't care what race you're from. I don't care what culture you're from. If you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. And God, the church makes up both Jews and Gentiles. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile or you're part of the church of God. All right, three groups, Jew, Gentile, church of God. Now, the tribulation concerns the Jews. It affects the Gentiles and is missed by the church. The tribulation, it concerns the Jewish people. It affects the Gentile people and it's missed by the church. Take your Bible and look at Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, We're going to look here, we're going to put these verses together, dealing with the wrath of God. Now, in the New Testament, as you read through your New Testament, you're going to see times where it talks about the wrath of the Lamb, or it talks about the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The Bible's clear there's coming a time where God is going to pour out His wrath upon this world. Now look at Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13. And verse number 1. Now, Isaiah 14 is a perfect example this time. Sometimes you'll be reading through the prophets, especially Isaiah and some of the others, and it'll be talking about a specific nation. Here it starts off with Babylon. But I don't know if you've ever been reading your Bible before. You're reading through it, and then something starts to turn in it, and you're like, he's no longer talking about Babylon, like Babylon, physical Babylon at that time. It starts to go into like a prophecy of something that's in the future. And Isaiah 14 mentions that when he talks about the king of Babylon, and it talks about, Isaiah 16. My brain's all messed up here. But look what I'm talking about. Isaiah 13, verse 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. Look at verse 8. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. Didn't we read that back over there in Jeremiah chapter 30? Same type of thought process here. They're going to be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Look at this. Cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Sounds like Matthew 24 and a lot of the stuff that occurs there in the book of Revelation. But he's talking, he starts out talking like it's towards the nation of Babylon. But I think it makes a turn here, and the Lord adds in here a moment of a prophecy, of a looking forward to God turning out his wrath upon the nation of Israel and all nations that oppose him. It says in verse number 11, and I will punish the world. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. And I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, look at this now, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. There's a day coming, and the Lord gave Isaiah this prophecy. He's saying there's a day coming that a man is going to be more precious than fine gold. But I think our population now, we're getting close to 8 billion, 7.7 billion, somewhere in that ballpark. During just one of those times there in Revelation, you're talking about losing a quarter of the world population. A quarter. Let's say we're at 8 billion. That's 2 billion people. Can you imagine what would happen right now if we went home and we got a news feed that just 800 million people died? That would be all over everything tomorrow. It would be everywhere. Everybody would be talking about it if 800 million people died tonight. Everybody would be talking about it. You would go to work tomorrow. You would go to the grocery store tomorrow. You would go out and get gas tomorrow. Anywhere you went, I guarantee you, unless a person's living in a cave, they would be talking about how all 800 million people died. We're talking about 2 billion. And once a quarter of the population. Brethren, I don't even know how you handle that. I don't even know how you handle that health-wise. I was down in the Gulf when Katrina came through, and they were bringing the dead bodies of those that they found in those houses across the airport in there, and I went over there and helped with it all. And that wasn't even near what you're talking about, what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. I don't know how governments will handle it from a health standpoint to keep from disease and spreading and just dealing with the dead individuals. And I'm not trying to look at this in a gory way. I'm just looking at it logistically. How do you handle 2 billion people that pass away? There's going to be a time like no other time that's ever been known, the Lord said. It's going to be a time of extreme wrath and pain and heartache and destruction such as the world has never known. And Isaiah says in verse 12, a man is going to be more precious than fine gold, even a man than the gold wedge of Ophir. In the what? In the wrath of the Lord of hosts. All right? So even in the Old Testament, we see the Lord's wrath being poured out. Now hold your hand there and flip over to book of Matthew. Book of Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 7. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. We're going to close with these verses tonight dealing with wrath, the word wrath, W-R-A-T-H, the wrath of God or the wrath of the Lord of hosts. There's coming a day where God is going to pour out his wrath. Look at Matthew chapter 3 and look at verse number 7. Matthew 3, 7. This is the Lord talking. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Jesus says right here, he started out his public ministry. He says to the Pharisees, he says to the Sadducees, the Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. Right here, the Lord is dealing with his people, the nation of Israel. The church has yet to be formed. The church is not on the scene yet. We're still in Old Testament times, though the Lord Jesus Christ is talking, it's still Old Testament. The cross has not occurred yet. He hasn't shed his blood yet. They're still bringing a sacrifice. They still have a temple. The Jewish people are still doing all the laws that they've been commanded by Moses, even though Jesus is still on the scene. John the Baptist was the last prophet. Even though we're in the book of Matthew and it's in the New Testament, it's still Old Testament times. Okay? It hasn't crossed over yet to the church. The Lord's walking and doing his public ministry. All right? So he tells the Pharisees and Sadducees, who's going to warn you to flee from the wrath to come? Take your Bible, look over at Luke chapter 21, the book of Luke chapter 21, and look at verse number 20. Luke 21, verse number 20. Look at what the Bible says here, Luke 21, 20. Luke chapter 21, and look at verse number 20. Now the same type of cross reference can be found back over in Matthew, but we're going to read Luke's account of it. And it's a time of Jacob's trouble. I believe this is during the tribulation. Verse number 20. The Bible says this, Luke 21:20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. It's kind of cross-references back over to Isaiah 13. He says to the people there, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. That's not when Romans came in 80-70. Okay? That's not what this is talking about. It says in verse 21, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out of it, or depart out. And let not them that are in the countries thereof enter, I'm sorry, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance. We're not going to get into scripture again. Well, we'll probably look at it with Romans. Look what it says. Remember when the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, say the Lord? Look what it says here. It says in verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Back to Daniel, we're not going to go into that tonight. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, look what it says, and wrath upon this people. Brethren, you read in Luke here, all the emphasis on during this tribulation, during the great wrath of God, during the vengeance, it's all focused on the Jewish people, Jerusalem, Israel, the Antichrist will be in there. He says here in verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distresses of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. Kind of going back what we read in Jeremiah 30 and Isaiah 13. Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. See that last part there? The powers of heaven shall be shaken. If you still have your hand in Isaiah 13, Isaiah 13:13 says this, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Isaiah, I believe you can cross-reference it, Isaiah 13:13 all the way over here to Luke chapter number 21 and verse number 26. I believe these are the same events. The heavens will be shaken. Isaiah said, the heaven will shake during this great day of the wrath of the Lord. All right. So now take your Bible and look at hang on a second here. Romans 1. We're almost done. I'm going to put these last few verses together. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18 and 19. Romans 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Romans chapter 1, I'm sorry, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the Bible says here, Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against who? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The wrath of God. Take your Bible and look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, and eternal life. It says there in verse 5 that they treasure up to them unto themselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Look over at Romans chapter 9. Romans 9 and verse 22. Romans 9, 22. Look at Romans chapter 9 and verse number 22. Again, looking at the wrath of God. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Romans 9:22. We're not going to go into all this tonight, but it says here, Romans 9:22, that there's vessels of wrath fitted for what purpose? To destruction. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Now take your Bible and look at Ephesians. Ephesians 5. Book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number Ephesians 5. For sake of time, look at verse number 6. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Look what Paul says here. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon who? The wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Take your Bible, look over at Colossians chapter 3. The wrath of God upon the children of who? The children of disobedience. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. I'll, for sake of time, look at verse 6. Colossians 3, verse 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Finally, take your Bible and look at Revelation chapter number 6. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16. Revelation 6, 16. This is dealing with the Lamb of God. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 16. All right, before we read Revelation 6:16, look at chapter 4, verse 1. I believe this is a picture of the rapture of the church. In the first three chapters, the Lord deals with those seven churches, and you go right in from the last church to the Laodicean church, you go into chapter 4, verse number 1, and look what happens. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. I believe that's a perfect picture of the rapture of the church. The Lord deals with the seven churches. Then right as you go into chapter 4, verse 1, that John says there was a door open in heaven. He hears a voice. It says there as a trumpet. A first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me. And what did that trumpet say? Come up hither. And he took him home. He took him up there into heaven. And he was there in heaven. And he was shown all that was going to be fall upon the earth. I believe it's a picture of the church. But I say that because we go into chapter 6. And we find this in chapter 6, verse 16. And said to the mountains. These are individual suffering on the planet. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And look at this. And from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The wrath of the Lamb of God. Now, we're going to close with Romans chapter 5. So, they're saying, who's able to flee from the wrath to come, the wrath of the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ? I believe that once you're saved, you're in Christ. I believe Ephesians shows that not only are we in Christ, but we're seated with him in heavenly places right now. We are in Christ. We're seated with him in heavenly places. The church is not subject to the wrath of God. Lastly, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We'll go over the other scriptures next week for the sake of time. I read a bunch of scriptures there talking about the wrath of God upon the children of Israel, the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, the wrath of the Lamb. We talk about the wrath there in Isaiah chapter 13. Jesus talked about to the Pharisees, he shall warn you to flee from the wrath to come. We see the wrath poured out upon Jerusalem and the abomination of desolation and the Antichrist and Israel being trodden underfoot by the Gentiles. We see all these things when the Lord's talking, flip back over to Israel. I believe the church is gone. God's wrath is poured out during those 7 years. I believe the church will be up there going through the judgment seat of Christ and getting ready for the marriage supper. Jesus said, or the Lord says in Romans chapter 5, we're saved from wrath through Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And we'll look at the other ones I have talking about. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says that he delivered us from the wrath to come. Well, I don't think the church is there. I think the church gets out of here. I believe he's delivered us. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he's delivered us from the wrath to come. How come we get that deliverance? Because of what Christ Jesus has done. You see, when you're in Christ Jesus, Jesus paid it all. That hymn we sing, do we realize the implications of that song? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. All to him I owe. He paid the price. Brethren, I don't even know if when we get home to heaven, we'll still be able to fully comprehend all that was accomplished on the cross of Calvary. I don't know if we'll fully be able to comprehend and take in all that was done and finished and completed and occurred there on that cross as Jesus died and shed his blood. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a God we have to serve. Wherefore, because of this wonderful Savior we have, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm not worried about the tribulation. I'm worried about making sure I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ as I should till he calls me home someday. Lord, help us to be faithful. Just help us to be faithful. Help us not to quit. Help us to draw near to in your word and near to you and what you accomplished there on that cross of Calvary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I do pray tonight, dear God. I know I can mess words up, Lord, and talk fast. But Lord, I pray you'd help these things for all of us here to make sense. Lord, I pray you'd help us to grasp what you did for us on the cross of Calvary. Lord, help us to live in the light of the cross. Help us to live in the light of it, Lord. Help us to be willing daily to take up our cross and follow you. Lord, help us, Lord, to renew the inner man. Help us, Lord, to mortify the deeds of the flesh and strengthen the inner man. Lord, that we would live glorious lives for you till you call us home someday. Lord, help us to comfort one another with the words that you left us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, help us to realize that we're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, help us to have the victory this week. Lord, help us with the battles we face, dear God. Help us to be triumphant in them, Lord. And Lord, help us to be a light and a testimony to this crooked and perverse nation in which we dwell. Lord, help us hold forth that word of life. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy and grace. And we'll pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to close in it with a hymn. Brother Ralph, what page is that Jesus paid it all on? If you take your blue hymn book, if you'd like to stand, page 185.
All right. Let's sing it a cappella.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin
Savior, we don't need to be worried about the future. We already have in your word what our future is going to be. We don't need to be anxious, as Philippians 4 says. So many in this world today, because they do not have the Lord Jesus, are anxious, worried, all doped up on medicine to take away the pain and the hole that they have inside, because they do not have the Lord Jesus to satisfy that longing that they have. And even worse, many of them have no idea why they are the way that they are. Help us to take the glorious message of the gospel of Christ. Help us to be careful at any time. The devil, the world, or our own flesh could creep in and cause us to do things that would not please you. May we, day by day, seek your face through the counsel of your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to focus on what would please you in this life. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Give us safety as we travel to our destinations. And if you should tarry, pray that as many of us that can be here on Wednesday night would be here to hear more from you as we study the book of 2 Peter, the blessing that it's been to me personally, and I trust to those that have been here for those lessons. Thank you now for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.